You know, there are four Great Commission passages in the Bible, and every one of them has something in common, and that is that we are to take this gospel everywhere. Some say it to the uttermost parts of the earth. Some say to every creature. Proclaim this gospel, preach this gospel to all nations. And we do that here in our own church. We preach the gospel all the time. And we do it in our community. But we are to take it to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we're doing that, aren't we, this week and in these months to come. We have the Shehanes that are going to wherever it is. And they're going across the Atlantic Ocean to another country, another continent. And we also have a team that's leaving on Tuesday, and they are going down to New Mexico to Navajo Reservation. And if you are on that team and you're in this service, would you stand up? Wonderful. Just stay standing. We've got three, four, five here in the first service, and we'll have some more in the second. Again, I want to call your attention to the insert in the bulletin. And it tells you a little bit about the trip, what they'll be doing. It's mostly kind of helping people put their homes back together. But these folks went last year. They began some relationships with people there. Hopefully they'll continue those relationships, have the opportunity to make friends, deepen those friendships. And ultimately, we want to tell those people about Jesus, don't we? And they need him as much as anyone, any place else on the earth. And so we're so grateful that you guys are going and you're going to be able to minister down with the Navajo people, help them out with some things, but also you're going to bring them the living water, aren't you? And the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's take a moment and pray for them. Father, thank you for these folks that will be heading out on Tuesday to go on this missions trip to the Navajo people. We pray, Lord, that you would keep them safe. We pray, Father, that you would bless them and that, Lord, they would be able to get a whole bunch of work done and minister to these people's physical needs and help them to repair their homes and put things back in order. But, Lord, beyond that, we pray that you would give them opportunities to speak about you, to share your love with the people they will be working alongside of, with the people they will be ministering to tell them about Jesus and the living water he came to bring. And when we drink from that water, Lord, we will never thirst again. And so would you give them a good week, bless them, encourage them, use them, and most of all, Lord, would you allow them to be lights of your glory and your gospel in this place, this little corner of the world in which they will be going to share in this week to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5 this morning. Exodus chapter 5. We're continuing with our series on Moses and the Exodus. And you know, as Christians, we base our faith and our practice on the Word of God, don't we? I mean, that's oftentimes our doctrinal statements, our creeds will say something like, you know, the Word of God is our standard for faith and practice. If we had a motto, it might be something like this: God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. You've heard that, right? And so we put great confidence in what God has said in His Word. But sometimes what we are experiencing in our lives doesn't seem to match up with what he has said. Have you ever experienced that? For example, he promised that he would supply all our need. But we have great need for which there seems to be no provision at the moment. Or he said he would never leave us or forsake us, but it seems at the moment that God is as far away and as distant as he's ever been, and we wonder if our prayers are even making it past the ceiling. He said he would answer our prayers, but we've prayed earnestly and we've not gotten the answer that we've prayed for. Did you ever feel like God's plan wasn't working in your life? That you're doing everything right, you're following the Lord, but what he said isn't working for you? It's not coming to pass in your life. Instead of life kind of being blessed and cruising along, and you're being blessed under this canopy of obeying God, and He's fulfilling all of His promises in my life, everything seems to be going wrong. I mean, you're living by godly standards, you're obeying God, you're honoring God in the various areas of your life, you're doing what the Bible says to do, you're doing your absolute best to follow God and His Word, and instead of the result being a life that's going along smoothly, no problems, no heartaches, or a life that you would consider to be a personal success, a life of blessing, just the opposite is happening. Everything is falling apart. Your health is failing, your financial situation is collapsing, maybe you have a business and it's not doing so well, you're experiencing difficulties in your family life. No matter how right you seem to live, everything seems to be going wrong. Have you ever been there? You ever experienced that? Just one of those days or weeks. The frustrating part is that the more you commit yourself to God and to doing God's will, the more you go back to His Word and say, those are the promises and I'm staking my life on them, the worse things seem to get. So what do you do when no matter how committed you are to doing things God's way, nothing seems to be turning out right? Well, the next passage in our series on Moses and the Exodus provides a case study on this very thing. If you have your Bibles, Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. I'd like to read them and then we'll come back and look at them. And afterward, and this is after last week, after Moses' experience with God on the mountain, the burning bush, and he tried every which way to get out of obeying God's call in his life, and finally he submits to God's call, and so now we come to chapter 5, and it says, and afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, he will fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors. Again, Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors? So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, you are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the quota of bricks which they were making previously, you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it, because they are lazy. Therefore they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at it, so that they will pay no attention to false words. So the taskmasters of the people and their foremen went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I am not going to give you any more straw. You go and get straw for yourselves, wherever you can find it, but none of your labor will be reduced. So the people scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters pressed them, saying, complete your work quota, your daily amount, just as when you had straw. Moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not completed your required amount, either yesterday or today, in making brick as previously? And the foremen of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why do you deal this way with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, yet they keep saying to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are being beaten, but it is the fault of your own people. But he said, you are lazy, very lazy. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. So go now and work, for you will be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks. The foremen of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told, you must not reduce your daily amount of bricks. When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met with Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. And they said to them, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Well, pretty intense, isn't it? I want you to see two responses in this passage. The first one is Moses' obedience to what God had called him to do. And so we see, firstly, that Moses obeyed God in verses 1 through 3. Moses had just had a mountaintop experience with God, literally, right? You know, we talk about a mountaintop experience, and we're usually speaking in metaphors, but Moses had a real, live mountaintop experience. He was on the mountain, and God appeared to him in a burning bush. He has just been to Camp Burning Bush. Have you ever been there? You know, come home all psyched. I've heard the call of God on my life. And I've rededicated myself to the Lord and to His service. And that's where Moses was. And man, he was ready to change the world for God. He had spent 40 years in the wilderness tending sheep. And now God appeared to him in a bush that was burning but wouldn't be consumed. And he called him, Moses, to be the deliverer of Israel. And he promised him success in his task that he was called to. He promised to deliver Israel from slavery and give Israel a land flowing with milk and honey. And Moses would be the man to lead the enslaved Hebrews out of Egypt and into that land flowing with milk and honey. After a little bit of reluctance, because Moses just didn't want to do it. He didn't think he was the right man for the job. He offered five excuses to God after some reluctance. And God, using his powers of persuasion on Moses, Moses finally says, okay, God, I will do it. And now he's psyched. And in the name of the Lord, he's ready to go out and experience all of the blessing and the success that God had promised him. Okay, God, out of the burning bush, said the people are going to be delivered from slavery. And he said, he will be with me. And he said, he will do it. And Pharaoh will let you go. And so let's go get them out of Egypt. Look at verses 29 through 31 of chapter 4. I just want you to take you back to last week a little bit and remind you of how pumped these people are. Okay, verse 29. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people, the miracles. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed down and worshipped. We get the picture here of a people who are saying, finally, God has heard our prayers. And we're excited. They believed God. They believed he was going to deliver them. They believed he was going to do mighty wonders and bring them out of the land of Egypt. And Moses believed. And in fact, when Moses went and told the people, I'm not sure what he was expecting, but when the people believed him and bowed down and worshipped, that must have been an infusion of confidence and excitement into the life of Moses. Okay, this thing is working. That these people have listened to me. That they're ready to follow me. Okay, let's go do this thing. Imagine what that meeting must have been like. That meeting with Moses and the people, Moses and Aaron and the people. After 400 years of slavery, can you imagine? Really? We're going to go home? We're going to be set free? They're full of hope. There may probably tears of joy everywhere. The word spreads throughout. We're going home. We're getting out. Tomorrow Moses is taken. We're getting out. Pass the word. And the word spread throughout all the land of Egypt. This is all too wonderful for words. They're on a spiritual high. Have you been there? You've been on a spiritual high? Man, you're pumped. God's doing great things in your life. You've done some ministry and people have responded. And you're like, really? Wow, that's exciting. Okay, let's go get them. Come on, God. God has gotten a hold of your life. You're ready to go. You've humbled yourself before Him. You're ready to obey Him and serve Him. And now in chapter 5, Moses goes and does exactly as God instructed him to do. What else would you want him to do? Exactly what God called him to do. Exactly what God told him to say. Exactly where he told him to say it. Chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. Pharaoh, let them go. I can just see Moses standing before Pharaoh, all confident and full of boldness, you know. Real Old Testament preacher. Let them go, Pharaoh. Let him go. He's met with the leaders of Israel. He's performed the signs. Wow, we did signs from God and the people. Believe me, this is going to be a piece of cake. The plan's working perfectly, just as God said it would. Now all he has to do is tell Pharaoh to let the people go. And Pharaoh's response will be, but of course, Moses, why didn't you ask me sooner? I would have let the people go 100 years ago. If you had just asked me, I'd be happy to set them free. And then they'll all march out of Egypt and into the promised land, right? Wrong answer. Moses is about to have an encounter with Pharaoh, the world's most powerful man, and it won't go quite the way he was expecting it to go. Verses 2 and 3. But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, But the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, he will fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Not exactly a good first day on the job, is it? The great deliverer of the Israelites. His faith, Moses' faith will be shaken. His self-esteem will be shattered. He'll question his leadership ability. He'll indulge himself in some self-pity. And he will wish, by the end of the day, he will wish that he never went before Pharaoh. But for now, he's obeying God and doing exactly what God had told him to do. What more are we expected to do, right? Exactly what God told us to do. He's obeying perfectly. Maybe you've done that. You've come off your own kind of mountaintop experience with God. Maybe your life was a little wayward and you said, "Okay, God, you've gotten a hold of my life. Now I'm going to obey you. I'm going to do this, or I haven't been doing that before, and I'm going to stop doing that, and I'm going to serve you. And I'm just going to give my life to you. And I'm excited about what you can do through my life as it's fully yielded to you and riding a spiritual high, ready to experience God's blessing and success." But instead, all of your confidence and your expectations and your faith and your trust, everything begins to fall apart. I had a friend that had a business, and he had a business partner. And they were in business together, and their business was doing very, very well. And it's no wonder. He found out that his partner was doing some shady things, doing a lot of cheating on the income taxes, and keeping a lot of the profit that should have been going somewhere else. And so when he found out, he knew that wasn't right. He was a believer and his partner wasn't. He knew that wasn't right. And so he went and he talked to his partner and he said, "Hey, what are you doing?" Because his partner was the guy that took care of the books. He said, "What are you doing? We can't be doing this. This is illegal. This isn't right. It's immoral. It's not ethical. We have to change this." And the partner just said, "Why? Been doing it for years. Haven't gotten caught. Keeps extra money in the business. But you don't understand. I can't do it. It's not right. I can't be a part of this." And the partner just laughed at him. Called him something like a stupid Christian, you know, with stupid morals and, you know, don't do that kind of stuff. Don't worry about that. So what does he do? He said, "Well, I can't be part of the business anymore." And so, believing what God's word says about being honest and ethical and doing the right thing, we prayed about it. He just felt, "Well, if my partner won't change, then I'm going to leave. I'm going to separate myself from him, and I'll start my own business. I'll go into business myself." Now, you'd think that's a good idea, right? That's a good thing to do. You don't want to be part of something illegal. You don't want to be part of something dishonest. And so the Lord's going to bless him. The Lord's going to take his obedience. The Lord's going to take his faith and his trust. And he's going to take this man, he's going to take him in this new business, and he's going to bless this business and prosper him and show that ungodly partner, "Aha, see?" And so he went into business for himself. And he couldn't get any customers. And couldn't pay the bills. And everything started to fall apart, and he fell behind on the mortgage payment, and he fell behind on the utility payments, and he had to come to the church and ask for help, and just to keep from losing his home. And you know what to do? Well, maybe I need to do this. And so he tried a little different twist with the business, and no matter what he did, nothing worked, and ultimately everything failed. He went bankrupt and out of business and wound up working for somebody for not much more than minimum wage. Where is God in all that? In the meantime, the partner's prospering. The ungodly are prospering. And the godly his life is falling apart. Wow. What do you do when God's plan doesn't seem to be working? He obeyed God. He did the right thing. What happened? Why didn't he experience blessing and prosperity for doing things God's way? You know, sometimes it seems like God's plan, God's word, God's words to us, what we read in the scripture, just doesn't seem to be working. I did all the right things and my business still failed. I prayed and I trusted and I loved and I acted right and I did all the right things and my marriage still fell apart. I still lost the house to the bank. I got fired from my job. I think we've all been there one way or another. We've done all the right things. We've obeyed God. We've done exactly without veering to the left or to the right what God has told us to do. And instead of it being this wild ride of excitement and blessing and prosperity, everything falls apart. It's during those times that we must continue to cling to the Word of God and the promises of God. Because we can't see behind the curtain, can we? We can't see the future. We don't know what God ultimately is up to. We don't know what the plan of God is for our lives or the lives of the people around us. But we can be confident of this, that He works all things for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And even when things seem to be falling apart all around us, God is sovereign. He's still on the throne. He's at work, and He's at work in our lives and the lives of those around us to bring glory to Himself and to accomplish His plan. Well, that was Moses' experience, and we come to Pharaoh. We find out that Pharaoh refused to obey God, and we see that in verses 2 through 9. So Moses had gone to Pharaoh on the authority of, listen, on the authority of Jehovah God, the great I Am. But God, who will I say sent me? You tell them, I am that I am has sent you. And I can't even imagine what authority those words carried as they rang out from the burning bush. But it must have been great. Almighty, self-existent, eternal God Himself has sent you. And so Moses comes to Pharaoh on the authority of Jehovah God. He's resting confidently in God's promise to deliver Israel from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. And he's acting in accordance with that promise. And in response to Moses' request to let the people go, Pharaoh does two things, none of which Moses anticipated, and all of which make Moses question the plan and the promise of God. The first thing Pharaoh does is he refused to let the people go. Again, verse 2, but Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. Now put yourself in Pharaoh's position. He is the king of the most powerful empire on earth right now. He has the most powerful army in the world. He can command anything and it'll be done. And he has a couple of million Israelites enslaved under his power. And one of these Israelites come to him and says, our God, who is the Lord God Almighty, the Jehovah God, the self-existent I Am, who is the sovereign king of the universe, is telling you to let my people go. And he's thinking, you're my slaves and your God is more powerful than me and my gods? I don't think so. Get out of here, Moses. I'm not letting the people go. Now, at this point in Moses' life, when Pharaoh says no, there's no burning bush, is there? There's no voice of God. There's just Pharaoh and Moses, eyeball to eyeball. I don't know what you'd be feeling like, but I'm thinking, after I went in there all bold and confident, said, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh goes, no. Moses has only the memory of what God had said and done. And in the nitty-gritty of applying God's word to real-life situations and trusting in His promise, from Moses' perspective, it wasn't working. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way? But God, I did just like you said. I was in church and the pastor was preaching and you convicted me of this sin and I repented of it and I changed and I began to walk with you, and my life's never been worse. It's horrible. Everything is going wrong. What's going on, God? I just don't understand. I want to go back and be disobedient so life could get better again. And then Pharaoh did another thing. Not only did he refuse to let the people go, but he punished the Hebrews. And we see that in verses 6 through 9. See, in response to Moses' demands, Pharaoh did two things to punish the people. One, he increased their burden by making them get their own straw for brick. He used to bring it to them and say, here's the straw, here are the materials, make the bricks. Now he says, go get your own straw. You've got too much time on your hands. You're listening to this nut job, Moses, and you got too much time on your hands, so you go get your own straw. And then he beat them. And we see that in verses 14 through 19. Moses had done what God had told him to do. And instead of the plan working the way Moses thought it would work, instead of Pharaoh saying, okay, I'll let the people go. And when would you like to leave and what time? And I'll make sure the gates are open and we'll give you a parade on the way out. Instead of getting delivered, they got beaten and given a greater workload. Instead of a glorious and victorious exit from Egypt, they were humiliated. Pharaoh punished the people because Moses obeyed God and attempted to deliver them. Wow. Moses is thinking, what just happened here? What's going on here? Where is God? We're suffering worse than before instead of drinking milk and honey. This thing isn't working. Put yourself in their shoes. What would you be thinking and feeling at this point? Notice something very important in verse 9. There's so much in this passage, we can't draw it all out, but I want you to see this. Look at verse 9. Let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at it so that they will pay no attention to false words. I want you to hear this very carefully. The Israelites and Moses had an enemy with a motive. They had an enemy with a motive. They didn't want God, they didn't want Moses and the Israelites listening to the words of God. So they said, okay, we're going to make your life so miserable, we're going to make your burden so heavy, we're going to make you suffer under the heavy hand of the taskmasters that you will forget about this crazy stuff you think you're hearing from God. You know what God wants to do in your life? He wants to work in your life. He wants to build your faith. He wants you to draw you closer to Him. He wants you to trust Him through the good times and the bad. And you know what Satan wants? He wants you to not pay any attention to the words of God. And what he will do is he will bring hardship into your life. He will bring trouble into your life. He will bring difficulty into your life. So you'll begin to say, maybe that doesn't work. Maybe those words are no good. Maybe God doesn't really do this or do that. You remember Job? Job's life was blessed beyond blessed. And Satan took one look at that and he said, I know why his life is blessed. He didn't have any trouble in his life. And he trusts God because he doesn't have any trouble in his life. So Satan goes before the Lord and he says, God, he says, have you checked out your servant Job lately? I got an idea, God. I'll bet he doesn't really love you and trust you. I'll bet he just loves you and trusts you because everything's going good in his life and nothing is going wrong. So you let me afflict him a little bit and we'll see how much he still loves you. And that's exactly what the devil did. And thing after thing after thing came into Job's life, and his family was killed, and his cattle were taken and stolen and killed, and his barns were blown down by winds, and he got sick, and he's covered with sores, and he's sitting on an ash heap with broken pieces of pottery scraping the scabs off his sores, and his wife just says to him, Job, just get done with it. Just curse God and die. And Job never once lost his faith, but that was the enemy's desire. To make life so hard that he would pay no attention to those words and to the Lord his God. When things go wrong in your life, remember you have an enemy. He seeks to do the very same thing in our lives that Pharaoh did to the Israelites, and he often sends hardship and difficulty and problems into our lives right on the heels of our obedience to God and our dedication to Him. Why? So we will doubt God's word. We'll doubt His promises. We'll stop obeying Him. We'll give up on doing what God has called us to do. We'll doubt that He's a good God. And that's why the Bible calls Him our adversary. So whenever you set out to obey God, the enemy will come in and he'll try to steal your faith and discourage you in your obedience. Don't ever believe that old devil. Continue to do things God's way, even though the circumstances seem to indicate just the opposite. And here's God's promise to us. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if what? We do not give up. Keep on keeping on. Never give up. Never stop believing. Never stop trusting. Never stop obeying. Number three, look what happens next. The Hebrews blame Moses for their hardships. They blame Moses for their hardships. We see that in verses 15 through 21. Pharaoh has just severely punished the Hebrews as a result of Moses' demand to let the people go. So what do the Hebrew people do? Well, they respond to Moses with faith and understanding and encouragement. They come to Moses and say, that's okay, Moses. We understand. We're trusting God to deliver us just like you said he would. We know he'll keep his promises and lead us out of here into the land flowing with milk and honey. Now you get back in there, Moses. Come on, get back. Rubbing him on the back of the shoulders. Get back in there, Moses. Fight Pharaoh. Tell him, let us go. We're with you. That's not what happened at all. Like most people, the Israelites were circumstance-oriented rather than faith-oriented. Their hearts are controlled by what's happening rather than what God has said. What they were experiencing spoke louder and just drowned out the words and the promises of God. So out of faithless perspective, they do two things. The first thing we find in verse 15. They plead with Pharaoh instead of praying to God. Look at verse 15. Then the foreman of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why do you deal this way with your servants? You imagine? They go right to the enemy, and basically they pray to him instead of praying to God. They say, Pharaoh, why are you doing this? Please, stop beating us. Instead of going to God and saying, God, we trust you, and we know that you'll deliver us. Notice in verse 15 that they use this phrase, your servants. Your servants. Pharaoh, why do you deal this way with your servants? We are your servants, Pharaoh. We've served you for so... We're yours. Look at all this. This failure and lack of faith and giving up and putting themselves, their lives in the hand of the enemy is just spewing out all over the place. And that kind of talk reveals that they have more confidence in Pharaoh than in God. Who can help us? Pharaoh! He can make our load lighter. Why are you doing this, Pharaoh? Help us. They're defeating themselves with their own words. They're confessing failure rather than victory on the basis of faith. God said this, I believe it, that settles it. We're getting out of here. Don't go crying to Pharaoh. God's going to deliver us. That's not what they're saying. Now, Christians do this all the time. I'll never get over that sin. I'll never be a good wife. I'll never be a good husband. I'll never be able to forgive that person. I'll never. I'm beat. Not with that kind of talk, you won't. Get in the Word of God and start saying about yourself and your life what God says about you. The Word of God says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It says, God loves me. It says, I'm a new creation in Christ. I have the Holy Spirit inside of me as an ever-present helper. It says that God works all things for my good. And so when things start to unravel in your life, don't start to say, I'll never. I can't. God doesn't. I don't. It not. Just say, Lord, I've read your Word. I stake my life on it. And I still believe it regardless of what's happening around me. The second thing they did is they blamed Moses. Verse 21. They said to them, to Moses and Aaron, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious. You've made us stink in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Moses, it's your fault we're in this mess. What happened to the end of chapter 4? We believe you, Moses. Great miracles. Wow, we've never seen anything like that. Go get a man. We're with you. God's going to deliver us milk and honey. Here we come. It's your fault, Moses. You stupid man. Why did you ever do this to us? You made us stink in Pharaoh's sight. And then they say to them, interesting, may God judge you, Moses and Aaron, for what you've done to us. Isn't that interesting? May God judge you, Moses and Aaron. I don't think Moses' poll numbers were very high that day. Isn't it interesting that when things go wrong, we think we need to find someone to blame? Mm-hmm. It's never our fault, is it? It's always someone else's fault. Didn't work! Pastor, you told us it would work. It's your fault. Didn't work! I did this and everything fell apart. God, you're not faithful. Your word doesn't work. We need to find somebody to blame. It's never our fault. Notice something very interesting. The Hebrews didn't stop believing in God. They didn't. They said, may the Lord judge you, Moses and Aaron, for what you've done to us. They didn't stop believing in God, but they reinvented God. They made him an impotent God who was subservient to Pharaoh. He'd never get us delivered from Pharaoh. It didn't work. He's still there, but maybe he's powerful enough, Moses and Aaron, to do something nasty to you for what you've done to us, and we hope he does it. So they reinvented God, and we do that all the time. We reinvent God. We make a God of our own making. When things don't go the way that we think they should, when things don't... When our life isn't what we think it should be, we just reinvent God. Well, he's this, or he's that, or he doesn't do, and not maybe. And so we do the same thing they did. People can, going back to this whole leadership thing, people can be very fickle about their leaders, can't they? Well, one minute they're ready to go. Moses, go get them. And next minute it's like, hang them high. 12 noon, Moses and Aaron. City square, we're going to build a gallows and hang them. You know, they're done. As long as things are going well, the leaders are great, but let something go wrong, and they're ready to string them up. Well, Moses has done exactly what he was supposed to do. He has obeyed God to the letter. He has followed the instructions perfectly. And where did it get him? Nowhere with Pharaoh. No exodus for the Hebrews. Instead of bringing good, it brought severe punishment to the very people he tried to help, and it left Moses standing out in the cold with no friends and no followers. What a bad first day on the job. How does Moses respond? Well, more importantly, what does God have to say to this first day on the job for Moses? And what should our response be when we experience similar things in our lives? Because we do. We have to come back next week for that answer. Because we're going to find out. Because Moses is going to go to God and say, God, hey, what's up with this? It didn't work. And you'll find out what God had to say back to Moses. Let's stand together as we pray.